think that's been accomplished as we've sung together, prayed together, read God's Word together. Now we want to continue our thoughts regarding the eldership of the church and deal with the practical questions of how are these to be developed. I think that many people who have left a congregation without elders, gone to a church that did have elders, have seen the difference in the way things function. God's plan is always the best. And I would hope that this series of lessons would cause you to anticipate that down the line somewhere, maybe not too far in the future, this congregation would have elders to serve as overseers, as shepherds of this flock. We mentioned in an earlier lesson that it is possible for a church to exist without elders. We find several examples in the New Testament of churches that existed for a little while without them, but it's handicapped. It can't do all that it should do. Consequently, it should be the desire that there be elders of this church and of every church just as soon as possible. But from a very practical point of view, how is this to be accomplished? I'm going to suggest that there are three different groups that need to be active if this is to be accomplished. The congregation has a responsibility. Families have responsibility. But the individual has a responsibility also, and we're going to talk about that. Let's look first of all at the congregational responsibility. First, the church must realize the need for elders. In Titus, the first chapter, in verse 5, Paul wrote to Titus that he had left him in Crete to set in order the things that are wanting, the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every church. Something is lacking when a church does not have elders. And it's a serious thing when a church becomes satisfied without them. And too many times, this is the case. I've actually heard it said, we're getting along real well. Why should we rock the boat? Well, the boat needs to be rocked because God wants it rocked. That's what it takes in order to have what God designed to be the government of the local congregation. Not only that, but we should pray to God for elders. I have known churches that when they didn't have a preacher, just prayed and prayed and prayed that God will send us an evangelist. But never pray that God would help the church to develop elders. And the Bible teaches that churches certainly do not have to have evangelists. There may be evangelists working and teaching, but the church doesn't have to have what we sometimes call a located preacher paid to support, with support to allow him to give full time to the work. The Bible doesn't teach that that's necessary, but it does teach the church should have elders. And if we are more eager to have a located preacher than we are to have elders, then we're more eager for something the Lord hasn't required than we are for something the Lord has required. It's not wrong to have a preacher, I hope. I've been one in a lot of places. But that's not as important, really, in many ways, as having these elders that God intends. And I just hope that if nothing else is accomplished by this series of lessons, you'll become more conscious of this need, and that perhaps it will be included in your prayers more often, and I believe those prayers will have their effect both on us and then also in the Lord's work among us. A church needs to work for the spiritual growth of every member. And I want to read again a portion of Scripture that we read the other night from Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 11. And this raises a question of when a church is successful. We have wrong concepts of that, wrong sense of values. It's not easy for us to think that a church is successful if it has a good reputation, or a church is successful if it has a nice building, or a church is successful if it's bringing in important people from the community, leaders of the society, if it's bringing in a lot of educated people. These are the things we tend to think, and particularly growing and getting more and more money all the time. But that's not what God is looking for. If you read with me this passage, we'll find what the church is organized for. He himself, verse 11, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. We learned that that word pastor is the same thing as shepherds, and that the elders are the ones that are called the shepherds in the New Testament. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, that is, helping each member of the church to become a servant of one another, a servant of God, a servant of family. For the edifying of the body of Christ, that's building up the body, not necessarily in numbers, but in strength, making it healthier than it's been. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. If you want to know if the church is successful, do these members of this church know the Son of God better than they did a year ago? That's the measure of success. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Are these people more like Jesus than they were a year ago? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. Actually, the word speaking is not there. It's really truthing in love. Holding to the truth, teaching the truth, using the truth as the standard. Is this congregation more capable of recognizing and rejecting false teaching than they were a year ago? Now, that's really the question. And if this church knows more about the Lord, if these people are more like Jesus Christ, if they are more indoctrinated so that they recognize error and reject it, then this is a successful church. I don't care whether it's small or large. I don't care whether it's well known or poorly known in the community. I don't care what kind of meeting place you've got. It's a question of what's happening to the members of the church. And one of those factors in that is pastors. And so the church needs to be working to have this kind of man who will be able to help the congregation to grow in this. But as individuals are growing in all of this, you're going to have men developing in the knowledge of the truth, in Christ-likeness, and in their knowledge of the truth so that they can reject error. In order to accomplish this, the church must teach biblical authority as well as facts. Sometimes we think we've taught all there is if we just pull what's in the Bible, but we have to recognize that this is the authority. This is where we go to know how the church is to be governed. This is where we go to know what kind of worship we ought to offer, what we ought to do in worship. This is where we go if we're going to determine what kind of work the church should be doing, how it should be using its money, and how it should be using its personnel. Or if we take the standards around us, so many religious people are just doing whatever they think is good. But this book furnishes us to every good work. And consequently, we need to know what's in this book and follow it carefully. Not only that, but we need to teach and discipline for holiness. The church needs to be kept pure. And if a church keeps the members pure by teaching and even by discipline, then you're more likely to have men growing up who are holy in their lives and understand the necessity of discipline. The church must study doctrinal truth versus popular teaching and encourage unity and love and service. Philippians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 9. So I want to read that. It's such a valuable portion of Scripture. I'd like for us to read. If you want to read with me, I wish you would. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, and there are all of these things, of course. Then he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. This is something we work for, a love for each other, a respect for each other, kindness to each other. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not count it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's the standard that we hold before us. That's the model that we all are trying to attain. And then more men become more and more like Jesus, they're going to become more and more qualified for the eldership. I believe there should be training classes and opportunities to develop skills. I believe we need to train our younger men to make talks. I believe it's good to train them to lead singing. And incidentally, this church is certainly blessed with men who lead singing very effectively. I believe we need to train them in leading prayer and in every function of service to the Lord. And then give them opportunities to do it. I'm sure you're doing that. But some congregations never give an opportunity to the maybe beginning song leaders or men who are beginning in leading prayer. And the only way you develop is by doing it, actually. And so they need the opportunity to function in those capacities. And they need also to be given some criticism, showing how they can improve. And this is all a part of the training that the church is supposed to do. I've had people ask me the question sometimes, do you think the church ought to have a school of preaching? My answer would always be the church ought to be a school of preaching. It ought to be preparing every member of the church to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to do whatever needs to be done in his service. And I believe that periodically the church needs to seek out the men, to look at the men among them and ask the question, do we have any men here qualified to be elders of the church? And perhaps even ask what individuals would be best suited for this work. And if the idea is no, we've got two or three that are close, but well, why are they not? And in love and in the best interest of the church and of the individual, just go to them and tell them, I hope you'll work on this, or I hope you'll work on that. I knew one group of elders who were considering an additional elder, and there was one man being considered as an elder, and his own father said, I object to him. His father was an elder himself. He said, I object to my son being an elder. Well, why? He said, he smokes. And I just don't think an elder ought to be a man who smokes. And the young man said, well, if that's what's keeping me from being an elder and serving the Lord in that capacity, I'll just quit. He quit. And sometime later, not too long later, he was appointed an elder and served very effectively. I can testify to that fact. Sometimes just pointing out to an individual what his weakness is, if he's humble and the kind of gentle person he ought to be, will help him to make the improvement that he needs to make. And sometimes looking out about the congregation to determine who might be qualified can actually be a positive thing if each man is gentle and humble and willing to accept criticism and observations of what he can do to improve. And so I would recommend that all along the way. Well, what about that's what I just got through saying, wasn't it? What about the family responsibility? Well, the family has a responsibility. Every family has a responsibility to rear their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, training them up, bringing them up in the knowledge of the Lord. We talked last night a little bit with a family about the fact that when a child is first born, we have complete control over that child. We determine, well, not quite complete. We don't determine when you're complete and when you won't. He determines that pretty well. But we determine where he'll go and what he'll do and what he'll eat and what he won't eat. And we have control. But the day he's born, we start losing that control, don't we? It goes down, down, down. But what we need to be doing, as we're losing control, is teaching them about God and God's Word, so that little by little as his faith grows, he comes to know God's instruction and God's discipline. And when we are losing it, God is gaining it, so that when we've lost control completely, God has complete control. That's the ideal. And every one of us needs to be working with that, whether we think about elders or not, or elders' wives or whatever, training them as they ought to go. Not only that, but we need to dedicate them to the Lord. You remember that's what Hannah did. She said you'd be dedicated to the Lord. I'm not saying you need to bring to a preacher and let the preacher take care of the child, as Hannah did, but I'm saying that the child ought to be considered God's child, someone who has been lent to me for a period of time to be trained and developed to please God. They need to be involved in serving the Lord with their parents. I like to see a family going to worship together. It's good to have a family praying together in the home, a family having Bible reading together in the home. And when a father goes out somewhere, maybe to mow the grass for some widow or some man that's sick, take the son along with him. And the mother, she's taking some food to a needy family, or to some home where perhaps someone has died, take the daughter along with you. Let the daughter help prepare the food. I think that makes a big, big difference. And in every aspect of spiritual life, involve the children in the matter as well. And a man talked to me recently, said, if you want to go, feel like you need to go somewhere to preach the gospel that might be difficult, what effect is it going to have your children? I said, well, sit the children down and talk to them about whether this is something good to do, whether the Lord would be pleased. And if they say the Lord would be pleased, then let's work together. Let's go together in serving the Lord. Whatever it may be, involve your children. If you show hospitality, have the children involved. And I enjoyed last night being at home and just seeing a whole group of young people around. Sometimes I go to places and the parents and the preacher sit down here and the young people are all off somewhere. That's not a good arrangement. It's best to be together. And some of the things I value most about my memory of a childhood was being with old gospel preachers that came to our whole house, and I sat there and heard their stories and discussions and they became my heroes because they were my parents' heroes. We shared that. Not only that, but let them know that your greatest hope for them is to see them serving the Lord. Not necessarily as elders, but to see them doing whatever the Lord wants them to do. My greatest hope for my child is not that he'll make a NFL football player sometime, or not that he'll be president of the United States, or not that he'll get a doctor's degree in chemistry or some other field. And if that comes along, okay. I'm not particularly interested in being president, but if he gets a doctor's degree and uses it well, okay, that's fine. But the main thing is that he be a Christian, a servant, faithful Christian. And I'll be proud of him, proud of my daughter, if they're serving the Lord. They may be poor, they may be having difficulty in many ways, but if they're serving the Lord, then I've done what I intended to do as a father. And always speak respectfully of the elders. When you have elders, it's so important that the home not be used as a crucifying cross on which to crucify the elders. If you're constantly talking against the elders, then the child is going to grow up saying, I don't want to be one. And the girl said, I don't want to be an elder's wife. They need to be respected, honored in the home. And the fact is that as you do this, the father's preparing himself to be an elder. You may be thinking about the son or the daughter being an elder's wife, but if a father and mother are working together to rear their children that way, what's the result going to be? The father's going to be just what is needed for an elder of the congregation. That's the way that works. But the individual has a responsibility. We want to look at that very briefly. In the first place, marry a godly woman. In the second place, make sure you are born again. You say, don't you have those reversed? Well, you know, I did have them reversed. And I got to thinking about that. And I thought, no, marrying a godly woman is the one thing you can't reverse. If you marry the wrong kind of woman, you can be born again and become the best Christian in the country. But if your wife is not what she ought to be, then you'll never be an elder. So, let me say to all these young men, be careful who you marry, because she's going to make a big, big difference in whether you're qualified to be an elder or not qualified to be a fighting elder. But not only an elder, whether you can serve the Lord effectively or not. If you're dealing with a worldly woman in your home, you're going to have difficulty serving the Lord in any capacity. And serving the Lord is what life is all about. That's what we're here for. And I thought about Samson not long ago. And he told his parents, I want you to get her for my wife because I like her. That must have been a pretty woman or something, but it's not beauty of the face that counts. It's quality of character. And this has a big, big bearing on your future service to the Lord as an elder or anything else. Now, by all means, you must be born again to get to heaven. But if you marry the right kind of woman, you can be born again later. I'm not advising that. That can be reversed if you're not a Christian. But you marry the wrong woman, and you're probably not going to be able to reverse it. It'll stay with you for life, hopefully. Hopefully, if not, it's going to be a problem for you. Not only that, but make Christ-likeness your major goal. That's why we're created. I'd like to spend some time talking with you about Romans 8, 29, 30. But the point is, God made all things that he might have many, many children like his original son. Made in the image of Christ. That's why God made us in the first place. And that's why Christ died, so that we could be forgiven of those sins that make us un-Christ-like and can begin to develop that Christ-like spirit. That's one reason he came into the world. He could have just come and died and gone back, but he lived a life before us to give us the example for us to walk in his steps, who did no sin, no guile found in his mouth, who went about doing good and was a servant. Become more and more like Jesus every day. And examine yourself constantly to see where you might be weak. 2 Corinthians 13 says, examine yourself, whether you're in the faith, and each one of us needs to be asking day by day, what am I lacking? Where am I not like Christ? What can I do to become more like Jesus? And read the letters of Titus and Timothy over and over and over again. What a precious portion of Scripture for every man, every young man, every older man. It's very valuable instruction. And be ready to every good work. Just determine whatever the Lord needs. And I've said that before this morning. I'll say it again. Whatever the Lord needs done, I want to do it. Whatever the Lord would have me do. I've been impressed with the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus. And when he saw the Lord, he fell to his face and said, Lord, what would you have me do? Have you ever been at that point? I have, men and women. Have you ever been at that point when you said, Lord, what would you have me do? The Lord did not tell him immediately what to do to be saved. He said, you go into the city and there it'll be told you what to do. And he went into the city and having believed in Christ, he repented evidently, for he didn't take food. And when God's messenger came, he said, now why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized. And wash away your sins, calling on your name of the Lord. And Paul didn't say, or Saul didn't say, "Oh Lord, let me get a sandwich of some kind." And it's been 3 days since I hadn't. There was no delay. Why? Because he had said, "Lord, what would you have me do?" And if that's what the Lord wanted to do, that's what he's going to do. And then the Lord said, "I'm going to send you to the Gentiles." "All right, I'll go to the Gentiles." The Lord said, "I'm going to show you what things you'll suffer." "All right, I'm going to do it." And he said, "You're going to speak to kings and men of authority." And sometime later he said, "I've got to finish my mission." And he was driven into Jerusalem to finish that mission that God gave him. That's a moment for every one of us. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And when the Lord shows me something that needs to be done, and I can do it, let me do it. And that's the idea, of course, of desiring the office of the bishop. If teachers are needed, let me teach. If evangelists are needed, let me be an evangelist. If elders are needed, let me be an elder. Serve God whether I'm appointed or not. Somebody asked a question this morning about, suppose I'm not appointed. You know, nearly everything an elder does, maybe except direct the checks, can be done by every Christian. We talked earlier about Galatians 6, 1 and 2. If one be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such an one. Isn't that the main work of an elder? Seek the lost sheep. You seek lost sheep without being an elder. And if the brethren don't choose to appoint you an elder, that's okay. That's okay. You can still serve the Lord and you can be great. In a previous lesson, we mentioned the fact that you don't become great by an appointment. You become great by humble service, dedicating yourself to the Lord sacrificially to please Him. That's the way you become great. And this is the kind of person who will be appointed an elder, probably. But if he's not, he'll be a blessing to the world, serve the Lord effectively, and even if there's not anybody else to serve and he's not appointed, the church will still be blessed by the existence of such an individual. Well, that's the lesson I wanted to give on the eldership. But there may be some here this morning who have not done what they need to do to be saved from sin. And I would just recommend to you what Saul of Tarsus did. Are you of the disposition to say, "Lord, what would you have me do?" Then repent of your sins. And regardless of how much you may believe, Paul believed, or Saul believed, without doubt, that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Doesn't matter, even if you repented of your sins and been real sorry for what you've done, the word would still be, "Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And if we can assist you in that, we'd be glad to do so as we stand and sing.
It may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking.